Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Andrew. Again, one of the few ministers here. I go on holidays next week. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, how he saved us from sins. Be with us now, Lord, as we hear about the good news in Christ. Help us to hear it as if it is the first time we have heard it. Help us to appreciate and to glory and to marvel at what you have done for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you ever feel guilty? Sometimes it's actually right for you to feel guilty, right? But like when you know that you have wronged someone or something, but even then, the feeling of guilt can be crushing. How do you get rid of feeling guilty for things that have happened in the past? This is a big problem. So in seeking to solve this, I turned to the most obvious source, which was WikiHow. It's a website where anyone can write articles. And they have an article on how you can deal with guilt. It suggests things like forgiving yourself, making amends, start a journal. And the one that I stopped at said this: accept you did something wrong, but move on. We know that it's impossible to change the past. So after spending some time learning from your actions and making amends and repair wherever possible, it is important not to dwell for too long. I like the mix of hard reality and then pivot to fantasy. You can't change the past. Bad things have happened. That is true. Maybe you can learn from your experience, but then forget about it. Since you can't go back in time and change history, don't think too much about it. Great, that was very helpful. One time I was chainsawing a branch that fell and hit my toe and broke it. And a few weeks afterwards, occasionally the moment of impact would relive in my life. I would visibly see the branch fall, and then I would physically judder again, reliving that moment of impact for the next few weeks. At the same time that that happened, we were doing a series at Youth on emotions in the Psalms, and I was reading up about emotions and what goes on in our bodies. And it turns out that this type of trauma is normal, as it's your body still processing what's happened and working out what to do next time. Now, sometimes my mind will relive an embarrassing moment out of nowhere. And at worst, sometimes I am reminded of bad mistakes I have made in the past, of people that I have hurt and let down. These things pop into my head, and I'm sure you also experience this as well. It won't take too long for you to remember moments that are not pleasant. Like my toe thing, these memories almost seem as if we need to process them still as I carry around pain, regret, embarrassment, or guilt about things that have happened. How do we deal with our wrongs if we can't change the past? And how can we move on and forget about them if our mind keeps reminding us of the pain? Ray Ortland, he pointedly said, "We're all trapped in consequences we didn't intend, but we did set in motion. Every one of us looks at something in the past and agonizes, if only I could relive that moment. If only I could trade in my record for a better one. But how can we? It is too late. We're like Lady Macbeth, washing her hands of her past, of her part in the murder, moaning, out, damn spot, out, I say. Here's the smell of blood still. All the perfume of Arabia will not sweeten these little hands." And then if we add God into the equation, how might we feel in front of him? If we are all guilty by our own conscience, what does he think of us? Everybody knows that God punishes bad people and rewards the good. That's his job, right? If we have to answer to God for all the wrongs we have done, we're all going to be crushed. And so some people, they do think if you can do acts of penitence, like a praying, fasting, giving to charity, confessing, this might free you from your guilt. Again, that doesn't change the past, but somehow helps you think you have tipped the scales in your favor by new and better actions. The ancient Jews, they had sin offerings and guilt offerings. Animals would be killed in place of sinners. And once a year, the high priest would sprinkle blood of a sacrificed animal on the Ark of the Covenant. And then they would put their hands on a goat, confessing the sins of the nation over this animal, and then they'd send the goat out into the wilderness, symbolically showing all of those sins leaving the camp. That was their literal scapegoat. And it was symbolic because it had to be, right? Animals can't really take on the guilt of sinners, can they? They might be a little smart, but I don't think they willingly or knowingly take on sins for other people. Hebrews actually tells us it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So what are we to do? Well, the very next verse in this Hebrews passage tells us, therefore, when Christ came into the world, Because animal sacrifices can't take away our sins before God, Jesus came into the world to deal with our guilt and sin. This Isaiah passage is all about Jesus. It's pretty obvious this passage is about Jesus, which is pretty amazing because this was written 700 years before he turned up. A story goes that Edith Schaeffer, wife of Francis Schaeffer, she started a Bible reading group with some Jewish women. She opened to our passage and simply read it out to them, and then she asked the women who they think this passage was talking about. And they all said it sounded a lot like Jesus, and then wondered why no one had told them this before. And it turns out that modern Jewish lectionary readings for their synagogues skip over this passage. They stop at Isaiah 52:12, and then they pick up at 54 verse 1, skipping over this section. On a human level, Jesus did not look like a great king. He had nothing attractive about him. He was rejected by his own people. His death seemed like a defeat. He was not what the Jews were expecting. Nothing like King Saul, who was a head taller than everyone else, or King David, who we're told had a fine appearance and handsome features. But not Jesus. He had no majesty about him that was appealing. However, despite his appearance, very early on, the first believers thought that Isaiah 52:53 was talking about Jesus. This servant poem or servant song in Isaiah is the most quoted Old Testament passage in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Philip, Peter, they were all Jews, and they couldn't help but see Jesus in this passage. And in our New Testament reading, we see that Philip, he was called to go along a road, and while he was there, he overheard an official from Ethiopia reading. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Now we don't have the exact words of what Philip said when he explained the good news about Jesus from this text. It would be cool if we did. But since we don't, today we're kind of going to guess. Some suggested it was the eunuch's connection with the servant's lack of offspring that spoke to him in verse 8. But I think it's more than that. I think it has to do with our guilt being forgiven. There's lots in our passage And we're going to skip over some of the details to try and just see the main point, the main one that Philip talked about, the good news of Jesus. And so using the Nicene Creed that we just said as a bit of a framework, we're going to look at how for our sake he was crucified. He suffered death and was buried, and then he rose again. So for our sake he was crucified. Jesus died for us. You can see that we enter this passage in verse 4. It says, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." The us in this passage isn't just the Jews. It is the nations. Paul, in Romans, when talking about how he wants to go to all the unreached people groups who haven't heard about Jesus, he says, "It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand." Paul quotes Isaiah 52:15, saying that even those who haven't been told about God will see and understand what this servant has done. And when it is all said and done, Jesus' actions, they will lead people to see and understand all that the Lord has done for them. We're all lost and wandering on our own, but in our waywardness, in our lostness, God still acted and put our sins on Jesus on the cross. Crucifixion was not a pretty thing. In our passage, it talks about how the servant will be marred and disfigured, and he will take on our pain and our suffering. Jesus on the cross took a severe punishment, even though he was innocent. And Jesus' death would be misunderstood by onlookers who would assume that he was dying for his blasphemy. Instead, the punishment Jesus took was for us. He was pierced for our transgressions and crushed and wounded for our iniquities. In this painting by Rembrandt, called The Raising of the Cross, you can see in the middle, there is a guy who's in the whole wrong genre or time period of things. There's the guy in blue, who is a Renaissance artist at the base of the cross. Whole wrong time period. But that's Rembrandt. He painted himself into the picture as one of the men crucifying Jesus. He is including himself as an accomplice in Jesus' death. Mel Gibson did the same thing in his movie The Passion of the Christ. In the movie, that's Mel Gibson, it's his hands that put the nails in Jesus' hands. As a movie site said, this is symbolic of the fact that Gibson holds himself accountable first and foremost for Christ's death. It was for your sake that Jesus was crucified. And not only are we told that the servant will be marred and suffered in our place, they will also die and be buried. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. This servant would be like a lamb to the slaughter. They will be cut off from the land of the living, and they will be given a grave with the rich, even though they were innocent. And we see in the gospel accounts how Jesus was silent before Pilate. He didn't answer him. This was because Jesus was willing to go to the cross for us. It's not that he was overpowered. He chose not to fight back. The penalty for sin is death, and that is exactly where Jesus went, to death, to deal with our sins. Jesus walked a path all of the way that sinners would walk. Jesus does that so that we don't have to. He takes the full force and punishment of hell and death for us. And then, when it was time for Jesus to be buried, we read in Matthew's Gospel, as evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. After Jesus had completed all that was needed for our redemption on the cross, there was no need for any more humiliation, so that he wasn't buried like in a criminal's unmarked grave. Instead, he received an honorable burial in a rich man's tomb. But again, that was not the end of the story. He rose again. And the servant's song doesn't end there. It goes on. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he had suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sins of many and made intercessions for the transgressors. It was God's will to crush this servant. And yet, they are going to have prolonged days. And after suffering, they will see the light of life and be satisfied. Now, while the word resurrection isn't mentioned in this passage, it seems to me that if a person is cut off from the land of the living, that they are assigned a grave and they act as a sin offering, they really did die. And yet, after all of this, we're told that they are going to see triumph. I don't think the writer had in mind some sort of spiritual sentiment, some sort of idea that the servant is going to live on in people's memories. It seems that they will see life again. They will be able to divide their winnings with others. They will have prolonged days. And the first verse of our passage was like a spoiler for the whole thing. It said, "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted." After their actions of taking on the sins of many, they are going to be raised and highly exalted, and that is Jesus now. Jesus is the resurrected Messiah who conquered sin and death for his people. He is now risen. And since he has already won against death, he will never die again. His victory is now shared with others. The whole song is about how we get his victory through his suffering. And we also see that the death of Jesus Christ was more than a human plot. It was a divine strategy. God's plan was to exalt and prosper his righteous servant, because he was willing to bear the sins of many. These verses demonstrate that the death of the servant was not a tragic mistake. His death will justify many and will bring the servant honor. God was pleased that the servant's death would pay the price required for reparations so that guilt could be removed and a new relationship restored with sinners. The sufferings of Jesus was not the pleasing thing about all of this. But the glory, the achievement of what was accomplished is what was pleasing to the Father and the Son. And we read of Jesus' own attitude towards the cross in Hebrews. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. His joy would come from redeeming people on the cross. He considered all that it cost him to redeem us, not too much. One commentator said, "God would rather slaughter his own beloved son than allow guilty sinners like us into heaven unatoned for. There has never been a greater display of God's justice in all history, nor of humanity's injustice." And we sometimes think that salvation was easy for Jesus to take on our sins. Salvation seems like it costs us nothing. So it must be easy, right? Joan Baez, I'm going to say her name wrong. Joan Baez. So how do you say it?
Baez.
Baez? Baez. So I looked her up on YouTube, right? She would sing this old gospel song, Oh Happy Day. She sung it at Woodstock, which blew my mind because I thought Woodstock would be wilder than singing old hymns. But she sung this song. It has the words, oh happy days when Jesus washed my sins away. And one time at the end, with her voice trailing off, one minister said he heard her say, if only it was that easy. Well, Isaiah didn't think it was that easy. The suffering servant of the Lord did the most costly thing ever. He suffered the just hell of God's holy wrath against sinners rather than bearing it themselves. If there'd been an easier way, God would have found it. It is on the cross we see the wisdom of God and how God can both be just and the one who justifies sinners. God's justice demands that sin be addressed, but in his mercy, God provides a way in Jesus so that sinners will not be destroyed. It was not easy, but it pleased God to save sinners like you and me. So what does this mean for us? We are the us and the many in the passage. For our sake, Jesus was crucified, died, and was buried, and then he rose again. Jesus took our punishment for us. This is the good news of Jesus. God doesn't punish bad people and reward the good. God punishes the good servant for the sake of the many bad, us. The servant takes on the sins of the many, even though they were innocent themselves. Immanuel Kant, in his writings on religion within the boundaries of mere reason, he said that guilt was not a transmissible liability which can be made over to someone else. Many people hold to this today. He says, unlike how financial debt can be transferred and paid by another person, he said, guilt is not transferable. Guilt, Kant said, is tied to someone's intrinsicality. It's part of who they are. And it comes from a consequence of their actions and responsibility. To take away someone's guilt would impinge on their moral autonomy and undermine each person's moral agency. Moving guilt to someone else would violate a sense of justice, for that would mean holding someone else accountable who didn't deserve it. But our passage says, and the good news is, that Jesus was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. Kant wanted to stress the autonomy of individuals, but this passage stresses the autonomy of God. Jesus, in his divine freedom, was willing to pour out his life for others. He took the initiative towards us. While we were lost, he bore our guilt to redeem us. Humans may not be able to transfer guilt to others, but God is God. We can't limit him and his own freedom. We don't have that power. The good news is that our penalty has been laid on Jesus. We are free. It's summertime now in Australia, which means it's bushfire season, right? And what we do to help prevent bushfires is to backburn. This is the process of burning a strip of land so that the fire, when it comes through, it will stop at the previously burnt stretch of land. That's because fire can't burn the same place twice. Jesus put on all our sin and our guilt and took them to the grave. He suffered the punishment already for our sins, which means if we go to him, we won't be punished again for them. You can't be punished twice for the same sins. Already in our service after confession, Tim said, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ pardons and absolves all who truly repent and believe his holy gospel. That is not because God sweeps our sins under the rug and simply forgives. It's because Jesus has taken on our sins for us. If you are not in Christ today, turn to him, for he is willing to take away all your guilt before God. You can't carry your sins on your own. You will be punished for them. You can't change the past. You and I have done wrong. It's an objective truth. Even if you journal, even if you change your ways and try to do better, even if you ignore the past and move on with your life, our wrongs have happened. But the good news is, you can't change the past. 2,000 years ago, Jesus has died for our sins. Our guilt and sin has been dealt with on the cross. It has all been laid on Jesus. It has pleased God to save sinners. Does that please you? Go to him, for he is the only way for salvation. He is how we can have peace. He is the only way for us to be healed. The good news is, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you save us, that you sent your Son to take on all of our sins and our guilt, and you took him to the grave for us. I pray, Lord, that we would turn to you, that we would worship you and see you as the highly exalted Lord who saves sinners who were lost. We thank you for this. Amen.